Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Old Testament reading of Deuteronomy. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. In the name of Jesus. Moses, he sits there on that mountain. His long life has now come to a close. It's only a short time until the Lord brings his earthly journey to an end. For 40 years, he has led God's people through the wilderness. He has been the instrument that God used to free them from their bondage of slavery in Egypt. Through him, God parted the Red Sea and brought his chosen through on dry land, drowning hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his hosts in a devastating flood of salvation. Through him, God had brought the people to Mount Sinai, had cut his covenant with them and said, "You are my people, and I am your God. That is your reality. No self-righteousness on your part earned any of this, but it was all given to you as a gift, completely free and clear." 11 days later from that point, they found themselves at the border of the Promised Land. "Go in and possess this land," was their command. Moses himself spoke this very word as the mouthpiece of God. Everything that Yahweh had promised is right there in front of them. It's theirs. The promise first spoken to Abraham, reiterated to Isaac and Jacob, was now coming to fruition. And yet the people doubted. They feared man rather than God. They chose for themselves the way of evil and the way of death. And so there they died, out in the wilderness, outside of the Promised Land. But through it all, the Lord was faithful. For that is the type of God that we have. Even as we run as far and as fast away from him as we possibly can, God seeks us out like the good shepherd that he is. He is the faithful husband of the unfaithful wife who coverts all over town with other men. He's the faithful father of the unruly kid who squanders his inheritance on evil things that only bring pain and suffering and death. And yet he is the one who runs reckless down that dusty road, even while the prodigal son is still a long way off, in order to wrap him up in a hug that says, "I never stopped loving you. And although you wanted nothing to do with me, even wanted me dead, I never stopped being your father." And 40 years later, God has finally brought his people once again to the Promised Land. The generation that was brought through the Red Sea, they're all now dead and buried in the wilderness with their bones turned to dust. But their offspring are now on the precipice, receiving the promise that should have been for the parents. They should have been the very first generation raised up in the land long before promised. Instead, they're actually the ones bringing their own children, carrying them on the hip and at the breast into this good land in front of them. And so Moses is given one last task before he breathes his last on that very mountain and is brought to the eternal promised land, of which this temporal one always points to. Moses is to lay before the people everything that the Lord has ever done for them and everything that the Lord has ever given to them. And so he recounts all of these things, and he goes through everything, the good along with the evil, the things of life along with all of the things of death that sin inevitably brings. "Remember," he says, "remember the faithfulness of your God. You have before you a choice between good and evil, between life and death. And that's how it must be. And we don't often think in these ways or these terms, but that's the only way in which our Lord actually speaks. The things that are good are the things of life. Everything that is ordered toward life, the things of marriage and procreation, the things of fathers and mothers, the things of temporal authority that starts in the home and then spreads out into the community, the things of private property even and a good reputation, looking with satisfaction at the blessings that God has given to you and being joyful, not being jealous at the good gifts that God has given to your neighbor. All of these things are ordered toward life, and so all of them are good. They're intrinsically good. They're good because they are from your God, and God only gives good gifts that are ordered toward, that actually secure and produce and sustain life. Everything else is evil. And it's not so much the opposite of good, but instead evil should be seen as the things that are disordered toward death. That's what sin is. It's evil. And it produces death. Sin ends in death. And so each and every single sin that is committed is just another brick laid upon the last one, inevitably ending in a tomb with you dead inside. Unfortunately, the sinner never wants to see his sin like this, not in this way. The sinner always wants to think in terms of good and bad, not good and evil, as if some sins or some things are worse than others. And while this may actually be true in a purely temporal way, as in the way in which stealing a candy bar is certainly worse than stabbing someone, in a spiritual and godly way, all sin leads to death, both temporal and eternal. So notice that Moses here, he really only gives two options, good and life versus evil and death. There's no alternative. There's no neutral third option. There's only good things ordered toward life and evil things disordered toward death. The Israelites, they spent the last 40 years pondering these things, sometimes believing that there was that hidden third option, that things weren't always so cut and dry, weren't always so black and white, but at every point along the way, they were proved wrong. And again, this is how it must be, because the sinner's feelings, the sinner's emotions or opinions don't dictate what is good and what is evil, what brings life and what brings death. These things are laid before us by our Lord. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord is good and brings life. Everything contrary to his word is evil and leads to death. And so the choice set before the Israelites is clear. What's it going to be? Good and life or evil and death? Yahweh, through Moses, encourages them, exhorts them, entreats them, and pleads with them to choose life. Now, I should take just a quick moment here and talk about this whole choice language, because we as Lutherans don't like that. We've been told that we can't choose God, and that, of course, is true. A sinner who is dead in his transgressions can't choose to be brought to life again. Dead men can't choose anything. But once the Holy Spirit has created faith within the sinner, once the Holy Spirit uses the law to crush and the gospel to revive once again, once the good news of Christ crucified is alive and well in the sinner's heart, he is a new man. The old man has been crucified with Christ, and the new man has been brought out of the grave with his resurrected Lord. That's why Moses speaks the way that he does. In the verses immediately before our reading for today, he says this. He says, "For this commandment," the commandment to choose good and life, "this commandment that I command you today is not hard for you. neither is it far off. But the word is near you. It is in your mouth, and it is in your heart, so that you can do it. Once the Holy Spirit has worked his work upon you, you are able to see the things placed before you as either good or evil, as either ordered toward life or disordered toward death, and most importantly, eternal life and eternal death. This is just one of the good gifts that your Lord works in and upon you to distinguish between good and evil, life and death. Now, to be certain, the sinner that still rages within us all, that will only be killed once and for all on that last day when you breathe your very last, that sinner doesn't desire the good things of your Lord that are ordered toward life. That's why the struggle is constant. That's why even the Apostle Paul will say in Romans chapter 7, the good that he desires to do is not the things that he does, and the evil that he despises, that's the very thing that he keeps on living in. So that is why your Lord still today, yes, even today, as you struggle in this fallen world that calls good evil and evil good, even as you wrestle with your very old Adam within, calling upon your baptism to drown him anew each and every single new day, even as the demons seek to obscure the good things of our Lord from your sight, that is why your God, your Lord, still supplies you with his good gifts of forgiveness and life. That's why your Lord still speaks his very life-giving word to you. That is why your Savior still gives himself to you in word and sacrament each and every single time you enter in through these doors. Because the sinner within you wants to choose the things of death. The sinner within you wants to dictate to God what is good. The sinner within still wants to be accepted by society, to not be looked upon as a bigot, to not be ostracized for speaking good and life in the face of evil and death. And so the last thing that Moses says to the Israelites in our text before they are about to enter into the promised land is, therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days. And he doesn't just say that to them. He says this to you. He encourages you to be where God gives himself to you, because he is indeed your life. He encourages you to bring your children and your grandchildren up in the ways of the Lord, proclaiming his word into their ears, because all of these things bring life. He encourages you to speak these good things, these things of life, these things of God, into a world that is fraught with evil and sacked with death and dying, because God isn't just for you, he is for them as well. And yes, I'll say it bluntly, he encourages you to be here on Sundays. Every Sunday. Not as if showing up gives you another tally mark in the good column, but because the things that are given out here, free and clear, are in and of themselves good. They make you good. Not good as in better, but good as in holy in Christ, because they are from him. In fact, they are him. It's here that you receive Jesus, spoken into your ears and placed upon your tongue and splashed upon your forehead. It's here that you have your sins forgiven when you fall into sin once again, seeking after all of those evil things that can never give you life, but only and always lead to death. It is here that the promise that was given to you from that cross when Jesus says, "It is finished," is actually delivered in touchy and tangible ways so that you might be strengthened in faith, so that as you go out and head out of these doors and are immediately attacked by old Adam and by the evil of this lost and dying world and by the demons who want to drag you to eternal death, that your faith may be strong in the Lord who has conquered them all for you. Choose the things that are good and the things that are of life, which means nothing more than be where the Lord has promised to be for you. Listen to his commands, his instructions, his teachings, because yes, they are all ordered toward life, and he promises to give great and abundant blessings through them. And then don't worry when you screw it all up all over again, just like you did last week. Come here and hear the promise of forgiveness and life and good things spoken to you all over again. For your God is always a God who is for you, and he will never tire of giving himself to you. And yes, there will be that day when finally he brings you at last to that good land of eternal life, which he won for you through his life-giving death and his good and glorious resurrection. In the name of Jesus.